Thank you so much for listening. For more information about Ebenezer Church, visit us online at ebenezerpvc.org.
Last time we were here, we went to the 15th chapter of Acts, first few verses, and that was something I've wanted to do for a long time because we went to Galatians and took most of the time telling you what this cursed doctrine was that Paul said, if any man bring unto you any gospel other than that which you have received, let him be accursed. And as the Galatian letter teaches us, that is the doctrine of salvation by works, salvation by the law. Anything we do, anything we think we can do, is sin before God. We can't approach to God. We can't know God. We certainly cannot please God. Salvation is of grace. It's of the grace of God and Jesus Christ, and that's the doctrine that's to be taught. Now, let's review just a moment of that to bring us to the point where we stop. We started chapter 15 of Acts, the men that came down from Judea. Didn't say they were brethren. Didn't say they came from the apostles. They were just people which came down from Judea and taught the brethren, the church brethren, and said, except to be circumcised after the manner of Moses, you cannot be saved. Plainly teaching that you had to keep the law to enter into the gates of heaven and immortal glory. Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. They had words with them trying to correct them. And apparently, they're to no avail. They determined that they should go up to Jerusalem and unto the apostles and elders about this question. Made point last week that it had been 14 years from the time that Paul was touched of God, born of God, and sent to preach to the Gentiles, because Paul said in chapter 2, 14 years, he went to Jerusalem. And it said in verse 3, being brought on their way by the church, as they're going to Jerusalem to see the apostles and the elders and brethren that are there in Jerusalem, which is where the church began, then they were to advise them and seek counsel of them, of these brethren, or these men, pardon me, these men who came down preaching they had to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses to be saved. Made mention last week, that's a common practice. When we have something that comes in amongst the body of Christ and the church that keeps the true identity and true doctrine, or at least we strive to, of Christ, when we have trouble, we band together and try to resolve the matter scripturally, and that's what they're going to do. They're brought on the way by the church. They passed through several cities, Phoenicia and Samaria, declaring the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused great joy unto all the brethren. As they go, they preach. That was the pattern of the first century church. As they went, they preached. Whether they were being persecuted, whether they were traveling to help people, whether they, whatever purpose they had, as they went, as they traveled, they preached the gospel. And when they come to Jerusalem, they received the church there, and of the apostles and elders, and they declared all things that God had done with them. They're telling them what God has done with them. Paul and Barnabas didn't say, we did this or we did that. I'm sure Paul probably began at some point by saying, God struck me down as I was persecuting the church, because he does it many times. And God sent me to preach the gospel to the heathen, to the Gentiles. Give the glory to God. God is a jealous God. This is the purpose of God. This is the purpose of God from before the foundation of the world. And we'll cover that in a moment. And as they were preaching this to them, there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed. These men were Pharisees that were among the lost sheep of the house of Israel, that God had touched, that God had given birth of the Spirit, that God had revealed Himself to them, that salvation is of the Lord, that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the living Word of God, is King of kings and Lord of lords. That's quite different from the way they were in John chapter 5 when they sought to destroy Him because He made Himself the Son of God. Because now they're touched of God. Now they're born of the Spirit. Now they're called brethren. If a man or woman is your brother or sister, they're that way because they're family members. They're family members because they're born of the Spirit of God and brought into the kingdom of God. But they were brought up under the law of Moses. And they said that it was needful to circumcise them and command them to keep the law of Moses. Many times those who have been brought up under a doctrine which is not true find it hard to escape that doctrine. I'll give you a true saying amongst law enforcement training regarding the firearms and shooting of firearms. It's easier to teach someone who's never been taught how to shoot than it is to unteach them what they were taught and teach them the correct way. Now apply that to this. These men had been brought up under the law of Moses and all the ordinances in the law and the sacrificing of animals. And they're trying to hang on to some of the things that were contained in the law. As we've said before, as that table says on the front, it is finished. Christ fulfilled the law and the prophets to a jot and a tittle. The law is no more to us. It is fulfilled. We're not bound by it. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. Here are the apostles, James, John, Peter. Here are the ministry of the church, the elders. The word elder does not pertain to age. It pertains to God-given wisdom. Because as much as men deny it in this world today, in this nation of young men and fast living, as we were taught in children, the older people are wiser. They've saw more in life. They've experienced more in life. Listen to them. Take their advice. Elder, one taught of God with the wisdom of God is the point I'm trying to make. Called to the ministry. And the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter, circumcision. And when there had been much disputing, because you remember, there are those who believed among the Pharisees, those are the lost sheep of the house of Israel, whom God brought out of the Old Testament covenant into the new and revealed unto them Jesus Christ and Him crucified, who desired to hold on to the law, or at least parts of it. There was much disputing. There was much talk. Disputing leads to pertains to not just discussion, but argument. We're sinners. People say, well, some people down at the church are hypocrites. They say one thing to another. Our nature is contrary to God. We live in our nature in this world. We fight it daily. It's not that they're hypocrites. They're born again children of God, with the Spirit of God within them, fighting against the nature of Adam, which they're still living in, that fleshly body. Any church and every church is comprised of sinners. We're going to have situations from time to time. We're going to have things happen from time to time. That's why the Lord tells us how to judge one another in Matthew 18. I know He says, judge not that you be not judged, and that's speaking of judging unscripturally, looking down upon people in the church, your brethren. So He gave us a way to judge each other. And it's in mercy, it's in mercy, it's in long suffering, it's in mercy and working. Speaking last week of those that were accursed for bringing in the heresy of works among the church, I will refer you to Paul's words in one of the letters to the Thessalonians. He said, a man that is a heretic after the first and second admonition to reject. Well, you see, what we miss in that is after the first and second admonition. The first admonition is you going to your brother. The second admonition is, as the Lord tells us in Matthew 18, taking two or three with you. And then if he refuses to hear, you take it to church and reject him as a brethren if he refuses repentance. And even then, to admonish him as a brother. It's not to be hated. It's not to be cast out in such a way to be hated. But the doctrine and the peace in the church is very important. Now, leave that where it's at and go on forward with this. Peter stands up. Peter, an apostle. Peter, in verse 7, there had been much disputing. Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, he's talking to those in Jerusalem, because I've already told you twice, if you can remember, and it's hard for me to remember, I'm not condemning, I'm just trying to remember, where he calls them men and brethren, because that's what they were called in Scripture relating to the Israelites. The sheep of my pasture are men. Another place, the trees of the Lord are men. And another place, the planting of the Lord are men. Now, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren. He's speaking to the saints in Jerusalem, the apostles, the elders there. Ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. And you better know they knew that. You better know they remembered that. We've covered that in Acts chapter 10, where God gave him the vision of the beast, clean and unclean, being lowered down from heaven upon that sheet as it came down, and how he said, he was told to arise and eat, and he said, not so, Lord, I've never eaten anything unclean. And God told him, call not unclean that which God has cleansed. I'm paraphrasing this, but it's in Acts 10. And it was no coincidence, because it was the hand of God that had moved at the same time Cornelius to have the vision to where the angel spoke to him that he was to send for Peter. It was no coincidence at the same time that as Peter was dreaming this or seeing this in a vision, either way it was revealed unto him by the Spirit of God. It was no coincidence that the men that Cornelius had sent were there at that time and took him to Cornelius, and the gospel was preached to Cornelius and to the Gentiles by the mouth of the man Peter, a very devout Jew under the law, whom God had called from that to preach. That's in Acts 10. Go back to 15 and continue. Verse 7. And when there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, you know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by my mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Let's clarify a few things there. God made choice. Peter didn't decide to do this. Peter despised Gentiles. He was taught they were dogs. God made choice. God did the work. God moved. God revealed things to Peter. It's how God gives you life. He reveals in you Jesus Christ. He writes His law upon your parts. The revelation of Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 1. Peter said, God did this work. God made choice among us that the Gentiles, by my mouth, from the ministry in that day, from the apostles, God chose Peter to send to Cornelius, and the door was opened through Peter to the Gentiles. By my mouth, should hear the word of the gospel and believe. They were born of the Spirit before they had the word of the gospel. There is no such thing as gospel regeneration. You've got to preach so they've got to hear, and they've got to hear so they'll have eternal life. No. It's evidence, if you hear, if you believe, that God is already there, that God has already planted Himself within you, that Christ, the hope of glory, is already within you, and you by that believe. Okay? And God, who knoweth their hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us. They began, the Gentiles, to speak in tongues, were endowed of the Holy Ghost, not being born of the Spirit, They were already born of the Spirit because they sought to hear the gospel. They sought the Lord. Cornelius, being devout in the work, the belief of the Jews, God touched him. He desired to hear the truth of the gospel. God, the angel said, you go send for Peter. And God prepared Peter, and God sent Peter there. It's all the work of God. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, that they would have that baptism of the Holy Ghost in that day to do the miracles and speak in tongues, that the apostles and those among the Jews received on the day of Pentecost. Now therefore, he said, he put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. These Gentiles, he purifies their heart by faith. Faith is a fruit of the Spirit. Faith is a gift of God. Faith comes when you're born again. Faith comes when God plants Himself within you. How can I tell you faith comes from being born again? Because Galatians teaches us that the fruit of the Spirit is given you when you're born again. You do not know God. You do not see God. You do not hear God. You do not want God. But when God gives you birth of that Spirit, then you have faith. You've got a knowledge of God written upon your heart. And God, which knoweth the hearts, bear them witness, giving them the Holy Ghost, even as He did unto us, the Jews. Or as you're called here, the circumcision, because to them was given a circumcision and the oracles of God. And put no difference between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. They had witnessed this. They had heard of this. They had seen this in action. It's evidence because they're sending men among the Gentiles to the places where God led them by the Holy Spirit to send. Peter says, now therefore, did you see any work of Peter in there? Did you see any work of any man until after God moved them? Now therefore, why tempt ye God? Why are you tempting God, telling these men they've got to keep the law or they've got to be circumcised? Why are you tempting these men to tempting God, rather, to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? This is no different than what Jesus told the Pharisees and Sadducees. You bind men with burdens too heavy to bear. You don't enter into the kingdom of God, and you refuse others entering in. Compass a hell to make a proselyte in this false teaching you have. Peter says, why tempt you God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples? Gentiles, which neither our fathers in the Jewish religion nor we were able to bear. We could not keep it. They did not keep it. They could not keep it. It was impossible because the law is just and holy and we are sin. We cannot satisfy the law. If we cannot, they certainly cannot. Why do you tempt God? I love this verse. Oh, how I love this verse. But we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. We believe because God hath revealed it to us. We believe because God hath given it to us. That through the grace, catch who it's from, there's no other way, of the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father is just and holy. He is creator. He is the judge. If we stand before God being condemned before this just, holy, righteous God who cannot look upon sin, before whom sin cannot exist, there's no grace. There is hell. There is death. There is hell. It's through the Lord Jesus Christ, not of works of righteousness which we have done, but by His mercy and the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, the grace of God. Christ came into the world in the likeness of a man. Grace. He came because He loved a people that were unworthy, a people that were in their own sin. This is grace. This is unmerited love and favor. God chose them. God was pleased to love them. God sent His Son into the world to save them from their sins. Christ came into the world, left the eternal realm of glory behind, laid the Godhead, the royalty, the glory of the Godhead aside, came into the world, laid His life down. Oh, that's a short, simple thing to say, but let's consider that. Laid His life down. His body became sin for us. What does it say in Hebrews 12, 13? He endured the cross. I think that's 12. I haven't looked at it in a while. It's in Hebrews 12, I believe. He endured the cross, endured the pain of the cross, endured the nails and bones and the end of the whip digging into His back, the pieces of metal, endured being spit upon, endured being smitten, endured with nails in His hands and nails in His feet. He endured the cross. He had the stamina, to use an athletic word. He endured that. He endured the emotional trauma of the man of Him being all man and all God. He endured all that. But you catch that next part. Despising. Lord have mercy. Despising the shame. When we talk about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, you consider that we're dead in sin with no way to save ourselves. We are totally, completely depraved, morally bankrupt, ever continuing in a state of sin and loving it. He became sin for us. His body became sin for us. When His body was nailed to that tree, our sin was nailed to that tree. He bore the curse of the law. Cursed is everyone that hangeth upon the tree. Grace. Love you cannot understand. How old is it? Jeremiah 31, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. And with loving kindness have I drawn thee. God has always loved His people. There's never been a time when God did not love His people. God is eternal. From eternity, when there was no beginning, when there is no beginning, God loved His people. And I'll tell you just as surely as it will never end, because eternity does not end, He will always love His people. These same sinners, they're saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall be saved, even as they, by the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other way. That's the importance of doctrine. That's the importance of the truth. That's the importance of all glory being given to God. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God. Giving the glory to Christ. Then all the multitude kept silence. Well, Peter shut their mouths quickly. Or should I say, rather, the Holy Spirit of God rebuked them sharply and shut their mouth quickly. Then all the multitude kept silence. What could they say? What could they say? Brethren, I want you to think about, I'm going to give you an example that hit my mind earlier. We sang that song, it was called that, I Am a Stranger Here Below. Everything we do is mixed with sin. We sang another song, God's Angels Encampeth Around Them That Fear Him. Put those two together and think about it, because they're both true. I'll give you an example with me. With me, whom God has so richly blessed and loved. Because I am so very unworthy. I sit by myself and I'm bitter because I'm hurting and I'm angry and I can't tie my shoes, I can't brush my teeth, my shoulder's broke, I can't. Well, the first thing wrong with that, there's too many eyes in it. It needs to be, look at the glory of God that has saved me from all that could have been, who carries me today. But the point I wanted to make with that is God's angels do encampeth around them that fear Him. We see Balaam on the little donkey going through to curse God's children, and we see the angel standing there with a sword in his hand. And I think sometimes, Lord, it must be by grace, because here I sit complaining, and I'm sure there's an angel standing somewhere by. My goodness, Lord, how can you not smite me? How can you not smite me? The word is called grace. Unmerited love and favor. I heard Brother Rich say one time, if we were still under the law, there'd be little piles of rocks everywhere. Everybody'd be stoning each other. And that's about true in this world today. But we're not under the law. We're under grace. All the multitude kept silence and gave audience to Barnabas and Paul, declaring what miracles and wonders God had wrought among the Gentiles by them. Remember the man who couldn't walk a few chapters ago? Remember all the miracles that God worked through them? Remember the miracle that Peter did at the gate, the temple, called Beautiful? See all the miracles God has worked through them, or by their hand, in God's grace and power. And after they had held their peace, and you can just bet, they were sitting there listening to the glory of the power of God in awe of what God had done. And after they had held their peace, James, it's the Lord's brother, Herod had already killed James, the son of thunder. After they held their peace, James, the Lord's brother, answered, saying, "Men and brethren," again to Judea, "hearken unto me. Simeon," this is Peter, the Greek, he's called Simon Peter. The Greek is Simon. The Hebrew is Simeon. James is going back to tell these Jewish believers that this man, a Jew, a Hebrew, Simeon, Peter, has declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. It doesn't say that God opened the door to salvation to the Gentiles, that they could in desperation have a tiny little hope where they were grasping at straws to get saved like they'd been thrown off a lifeboat and were trying to get to the rope, trying to get to the little donut that floats in the water, trying to get back to the boat, trying to get back to the ship. That's not what it says. That is blasphemy to God. That God took out of the Gentiles a people for His name. God did that work. God saved them. God chose them. God saved them. God called them by His Spirit. God sent them a minister in Simeon. And God preached to them the gospel. Simeon had declared how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for His name. And to this agree the words of the prophets, as it is written. He's going to quote Amos 11. If I can pull to it, I should have marked it, but I did not. You forgive me. But I do want to read it to you to compare. So give me just a moment to find it. It's Amos, I think, 11. It may be 9. It's not Hosea. It's back farther than that. Amos. Amos 4:5, Amos 6:7, Amos 8:9, Amos 9:11. In that day, what day? The day of Christ. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen. Remember where the Jews were. Remember they'd been in bondage a long time. Started in Babylon. Never really been free since then. Never had a king really and truly since then. They were ruled by other nations. And he's not talking about doing it physically. James is telling us in Acts 15, this is fulfilled. God did it spiritually. In that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David, whom God chose and promised that his seed would sit upon the throne. Luke says it. He sat upon the throne of David. For in that day will I raise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen and close up the breaches. There will be no more holes in the wall for the enemy to come through. And I will raise up his ruins spiritually. And I will build it as in the days of old spiritually, that they may possess the remnant of Edom, their enemy, Edom, Esau. And of all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. How do we possess Edom? How is the Edom possessed? How are the Jews possessing Edom and the heathen? Because Christ is a Jew. Christ came from Judah. Christ established his church. It began in Jerusalem. It began in Judah. And God has brought the Gentiles into the possession in the kingdom of God. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that the plowman shall overtake the reaper and the treader of grapes, him that soweth seed, and the mountain shall drop sweet wine, and all the hills shall melt. And all that is doing is talking about the gospel of God going forth and conquering. Because the gospel conquers. It conquers the darkness of the heart when God has prepared the heart to receive it. It changes lives. The power of the gospel. Paul says that in Romans 1. We need to quit denying the power of the gospel. The power and the preaching of God's word. It changes lives. It changes families. You can also go back to Isaiah 49 and read that chapter where God said that he would find it. I got one hand. It's hard to do stuff. Isaiah 49. I'll start talking about Christ, but I'll go chapter verse 5. And now saith the Lord that formed me from the womb to be a servant and to bring Jacob again to him. He's talking about Christ. Though Israel be not yet gathered. Catch that. Though Israel be not gathered before they're gathered, yet shall I be glorious in the eyes of the Lord, and my God shall be my strength. And he said, it is a light thing that thou shouldest be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved, understand that word, of Israel. I will also, here's my point, give thee for a light to the Gentiles, that thou mayest be my salvation unto the end of the earth. So there is no time in all the four corners of the earth among the Gentiles. The light is Christ. Isaiah 42. Give you another proof point. If I can find it. Thus saith God the Lord, verse 5, that created the heavens and stretched them out, he that spread forth the earth, and that which cometh out of it, he that giveth breath unto the people upon it, and spirit to them that walk therein. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness, speaking of Christ, and will hold thine hand, and will keep thee, and give thee for a covenant of the people, and for a light of the Gentiles. To open the blind eyes, those that did not know God, those that were foreigners, strangers from the commonwealth of Israel, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. James and Acts. And to this agree the words of the prophets as it is written. We just gave you two prophets, three places. After this I will return. This is referring to Amos 9. And will build again the tabernacle of David, that's the spiritual church of God, that is spiritual Israel, which is fallen down. And I will build again the ruins thereof, and I will set it up, that the residue of men, God's elect among the Gentiles, heathen and Edom, remember, and all the Gentiles upon whom my name is called. I did not call myself by my name. I did not choose that name. I did not establish my name. My parents gave me my name. My father, I happen to know, gave me both my name and most certainly my last name. Now, if it's that way in nature, it certainly is not going to be different in the way that God. Those that are called by my name, those that God loved, those that God chose, those that God saved, those that God calls, those that are called by His name. Known unto God, Lord, if men could understand this, is that Isaiah 45, declaring the end from the beginning, didn't say, I saw the end and what it was going to be. It says He declared the end from the beginning. Seeing sin, death, and fallen Adam and his seed, God declared the end. He set your destiny. That means He predestinated. Oh, the Arminian screams. He predestinated you. He set your final destiny in heaven and immortal glory. Known unto God are all His works. His works, not ours. From the beginning of the world. Wherefore, you catch that from the beginning of the world. Wherefore, my sentence is that we trouble not them which from among the Gentiles are turned to God, but that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. Okay. Let us explain this by the Scripture. They are condemning those and seeking to correct those who said you had to keep the law of Moses to be saved. They are not contradicting their own words they just said. They're talking to Gentiles in the flesh. They're not talking about to be saved eternally. But they're talking about keeping peace in the church, basically. These are Gentiles worshiping God that before knew not God. Keeping peace in the church and keeping peace with the church in Jerusalem. But that we write unto them, back to verse 20, that they abstain from pollution of idols. The Jew was taught to not eat of anything that was sacrificed to an idol. The idol is pagan. The idol is unclean. Do not eat of it. That's under the law. Paul said, you go into shambles, buy what you buy, eat what you eat. It doesn't hurt anything. The law is fulfilled. You can eat from something that came from idols. You're under grace. But do not offend thy brother. What does James say? That they do not offend their brethren amongst the Jews, or weak brethren, who would see them eating and consuming and purchasing things offered unto idols. So, for the peace of the church, abstain from pollution of idols and from fornication. You know, we've been taught our whole life to try to be abstinent, pure, whatever the word you want to use in that regard. Because we've been brought up in church and taught by people that have morals given from God by the grace of God. These were Gentiles. Take, for example, go to Ephesus and see the goddess Diana and the vileness of what was there. And in Ephesus and in many other places, the Gentiles would actually have fornication in their religious service. What they deemed that. It was filth. They were in ignorance. They knew no better. It was not unclean to them. But all through the law, God explains. God explains to His people to not covet, and that includes people and fornication. Your body's a temple of the living God. Join it not to a harlot. That's not condemning someone to hell who does or has, because nothing can put us in hell. That's telling us how to worship. That's telling us how to live. We see the man in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 that was turned out of the church because he had his father's wife. And even him, Paul, later said, receive him back, that he oversaw too much sorrow. God loves you. God forgave him. God says, now you forgive him. He's sorry. He's sorry. He's repented. Forgive him. But he's telling them, do not eat from idols. Do not have fornication to avoid or abstain from things strangled, something that either died of itself or was killed and the blood had congealed within it, because blood is sacred. Blood is sacred. The blood is the life of the flesh. And then he says, and from blood, because in the Gentile ceremonies, those who worship devils, many by whom the Israelites would join in, can we say child sacrifice and offering their children to pass through the fire unto Molech? The children of Israel did that with the Gentiles, to abstain yourself from blood. Why? Why? Because blood was offered and sacrifices to devils, to demons, to pagan gods. And if you want to know the truth about it, if one born of the Spirit did these things, he'd live in complete misery. It's not going to keep him from eternal life if he's a child of God. But what James is telling them about the peace of the church, the sanctity of the church, how they ought to conduct themselves in the church. Let me give you an example. Now, he's doing this. They didn't keep peace between the church in Jerusalem and the Gentiles. 1830s, give you an example, and I'll give you one today, too. 1830s, we had a man named Fuller and a man named Carey come through this country under the influence of Satan, spreading lies. The same lies that were rejected by the church when a man named Jacob Arminian came forth, the Church of England, declaring universal salvation, that anyone could be a child of God. The Bible plainly teaches salvation is of the Lord. No man cometh unto the Father but by me, and no man cometh unto me except the Father which sent me draw him. Plain, simple, dry as it can be, to be understood, it's plain. Mr. Arminian was turned out of the church. Today it's preached everywhere and widely accepted. Go back to Galatians 1. But I'm giving you an example of what happened then. Does that mean we did right and everything we did? No, we took such a hard stance, and I understand it. And I know why they did it, I believe. I can feel in my heart, in defense of the truth, in defense of the church. The church got to where it wouldn't preach the gospel to anybody. How's that got us today? If the gospel is the means by which God calls His children to the glory, to obtaining the glory of Jesus Christ, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, and if we're not preaching, then why do we wonder why churches are shutting doors? Now let's take another one today in response to the Calvinist people, because the Calvinists will tell you that a man that lives his whole life in the church, loving God, loving family, loving brethren, and right before he dies, he falls away. They'll say, well, he never was a child of God at all. That's a lie, and that's a heresy. And in combating that, many have gone to the extreme again of universalism. Well, them old Muslims, they just children of God carried astray. And it's true, God has a people among Islam. God has a people among every tongue, every people. But that does not mean that each and every one of them are God's people. I'm going to tell you, the Lord told them in Matthew 25 that they were to inherit the lake of fire prepared for the devil and his angels. There will be people in that lake of fire. Everyone in this world is not a child of God. Revelation 20, a great multitude compassed the camp of the saints. That's the church persecuting, killing, deceiving. And what does the Bible say? And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. That's a great multitude. Stay with Scripture and don't react. But that we write unto them that they abstain from pollutions of idols, from fornication, from things strangled, and from blood. For Moses of old time hath in every city them that preach him being read in the synagogues every Sabbath day. Moses is preached every Saturday morning. Go on down there to the synagogue and hear it. Don't bring it into the New Testament church. Don't bring it up here and corrupt the true gospel of the Son of God who died to save His people from their sins and finished that work and sits at the right hand of the Majesty on high in His glory. Then pleased it the apostles and elders and the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. Now they're not sending them up there to keep an eye on Paul and Barnabas. They're sending them up there with Paul and Barnabas to confirm the things which are written in their letter, that Paul and Barnabas believe that, that the apostles believe this, that the elders in Jerusalem and the entire church of Jerusalem is standing with Paul and Barnabas and telling you that you do not have to be circumcised to enter into eternal life, because that circumcision that you get is from God, and it's the circumcision of the heart. And we stand with these men and the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Then it pleased the apostles and elders of the whole church to send chosen men of their own company to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas, namely Judas, surnamed Barsabbas, and Silas, the chief men among the brethren. And they wrote letters by them after this manner: the apostles and elders and brethren send greeting unto the brethren born of the Spirit, which are of the Gentiles in Antioch and Syria and Cilicia. And again, go back to Acts 1:8, where they were to go bear witness, being commanded of the Lord Himself. For as much as we have heard that certain which went out from us have troubled you with words, subverting your souls, saying you must be circumcised and keep the law, to whom we gave no such commandment. It seemed good unto us. Let me find a stopping place down here somewhere. It seemed good unto us, being assembled with one accord, to send chosen men unto you with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, men that have hazarded their lives in the name of the Lord Jesus. Remember, Paul was stoned, they thought, to death. These men hazarded their lives. They put everything on the line for the gospel, for the church, for the kingdom. Do you remember when they asked the Lord? He told them, "You which have followed me in the regeneration," that's this, "you that have lost houses and lands, be repaid to you." But he said, "Tenfold, hundredfold? I need to go look to see. I can't remember." But the point in that is, they go forth preaching not self in mind, but Christ. Christ, Christ. Christ-centered. And God bless the church. You'll receive it 10 times over. They went preaching and disciples were added daily. And they were beloved. We have sent therefore Judas and Silas, who shall also tell you the same things by mouth. Because they agreed, the church agreed with Barnabas and Saul. This is regarding the keeping of the law. Now remember, this is regarding circumcision, Galatians, Acts 15. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you no greater burden than these necessary things. And again, that was given to keep peace in the church. It's not given under the law. It's not given under grace. The Lord gave us two ordinances. Baptizing in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That's one. What's the other ordinance? The Lord's Supper, as it's called. Communion, breaking of bread, drinking of wine, washing of feet, showing the Lord's death until He comes. That's the only two ordinances that we have in the New Testament church. These things were not given to Christ, by Christ. These things were given to keep peace in the church. And I'm not about to condemn it. If you'll consider how things are, most of this has already faded away. It was there for a time. And they had peace for a time. Because if you'll study history, you'll see a church continued in this area for many hundreds of years until great persecution arose. So when they were dismissed, they came to Antioch. And when they had gathered the multitude together, they delivered the epistle. And Judas and Silas, being prophets also themselves, exhorted the brethren. I got to sit down. With many words, I see a stopping place. And confirmed them. They confirmed them in the preaching of the gospel. They taught them the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. They confirmed the gospel. And in doing so, confirmed these brethren in the church. And after they tarried their space, we'll come back to some of this next week because I'm out of time. And after they had tarried their space, they were let go in peace from the brethren and the apostles. Notwithstanding, it pleased Silas to abide there still. Paul and Barnabas continued to Antioch, teaching and preaching the word of the Lord with many others also. They delivered the letter. It was met with great joy. They were taught what they needed to do. They were taught what was fault and what was true. Glory given to Jesus Christ. They were released from there and went back to the apostles. But God had a purpose. Because you're going to see Paul and Barnabas split. And you're going to see Silas with Paul. And you're going to see Paul testifying of the light of God to the Gentiles.